Today, we begin a new Easter sermon series called More Than Conquerors. Now, that title comes from Romans 8, where Paul writes, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to spend some time with that phrase and talk about what it means. If we're honest, more than conquerors is not usually how we feel. There's a lot of joy in the room today, but most times we don't come to church feeling victorious. More often than not, I think we perhaps come feeling just okay, right? Or we might even come carrying fear, disappointments, weariness, loneliness, failure, grief, questions that we have trouble even articulating. And what is striking, I think, about Romans 8 is that Paul doesn't say that we're more than conquerors because those things have gone away. He says we are more than conquerors in them. So Christian victory isn't a denial or spiritual pretending. It's this confidence that in the harshest realities of life, Jesus Christ has spoken a decisive word. And over these next few weeks, we are going to see how the risen Jesus meets us in our fear, in our failures, in our loneliness, how he can teach us what it means to live a truly victorious life. And each week, we're going to read and immerse ourselves in one of the resurrection texts. And today, on Easter Sunday, of course, we begin with the reason that we are more than conquerors, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This whole series really rises and falls on this reality. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then more than conquerors is just a nice phrase, inspiring for a moment, perhaps, but unable to bear the weight of real life. But if Jesus did rise from the grave, then everything changes. So let's read together from Romans 8, 34 through 39, which is our theme passage for the whole series. And then we'll read also the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Starting Romans. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here and celebrate the risen Christ, the resurrection. And we're just praying, Lord, that it would not just be a one-day thing, but that you would help us to live resurrection kinds of lives. We ask by your Holy Spirit that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be able to see the risen Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear. Lord, I pray for those who feel far from you. Would you draw near to them? Lord, for those of us who are carrying grief, shame, regret, weariness, pray that you would speak good news. Help us, Lord, not just to understand the words that we read, but also, Lord, to hear your voice through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be making three broad points today. We are more than conquerors because, first, the resurrection is true. Second, the love of Christ is what we need most, and it's the risen Jesus who makes that love personally known to us. First, the resurrection is true. One of the things that stands out when you read the resurrection accounts carefully is actually how inconceivable resurrection was to the people who first heard about it. Jesus had told his disciples on the way to Jerusalem over and over and over, the Son of Man will be killed. And on the third day, he will rise. The Son of Man will be killed. On the third day, he will rise. And yet, on the third day, the disciples weren't gathered at the tomb. It's only Mary. And she's not there because she expects resurrection. We know that because she wants to know who's taken the body away. I talk about this because it's important to know that the idea of resurrection was just as inconceivable to ancient people as it is to many modern people. We often think of ancient cultures as being much more naive and gullible, pre-scientific, willing to believe anything. They were pre-scientific, if you will, but they did have a coherent worldview, a perspective on how things work, and resurrection was not in it. For Greeks and Romans, salvation was understood as the soul being released, freed from the body. Salvation was the soul being released from the temporariness and the weakness of our flesh. A physical resurrection just made no sense at all. Among the Jews, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection at all, while the Pharisees and Essenes, who did believe in a resurrection, believed in a general resurrection that would happen at the end of history when God had already renewed the entire world, removed all suffering and death. There was no concept of an individual physical resurrection happening in the middle of history. No one, not even Jesus' disciples, were expecting Jesus to rise. No one would have believed it. It just wasn't in their worldview. Even Mary, she sees an empty tomb. She doesn't think he is risen. She thinks, who took the body? The Christian claim that Jesus is risen isn't built on gullible people eager to believe the impossible. It's built on eyewitnesses whose assumptions had to be shattered first and then rebuilt by overwhelming evidence. And that's what happened. Jesus appeared again and again before eyewitnesses. At least 11 times the Bible records that Jesus appeared before witnesses. Hundreds of people believed in the risen Jesus because they actually saw him. They heard him. They talked with him. They touched him. And it was the testimony of these eyewitnesses and their willingness to actually die for their testimony that changed the world. And chief among these witnesses, first among them, because she was literally the first to see the risen Jesus, is Mary Magdalene. Now, if you were inventing a story to persuade deeply patriarchal societies that Jesus had risen from the grave, you would not make the first eyewitness a woman. The only reason all four Gospels preserve this testimony is because that is what actually happened. Christianity rests upon a truth, something that actually happened some 2,000 years ago. You know, our culture says, you know, if it works for you, that's your truth. But Christianity says something very different. Only if it's true, only if there is a living, loving, active God, will it work for you. We are more than conquerors, not because it feels good to say. We are more than conquerors because the cross happened. And then the resurrection happened. Amen? But if the resurrection actually happened, then the next question is, well, why does it matter so much? And why should anyone care whether they're separated from the love of Christ? And it's clear that Paul is linking the two. Well, it's because the love of Christ is what we need the most. Jesus came to rescue us from our greatest dilemma, which is that we live as though God doesn't exist or matter. That's the root problem. Naturally, if you live as though God doesn't exist and his will doesn't matter, then you will live apart from God, apart from his presence, his love, and his power, not just now, but for eternity. But that is not what we were made for. We were made to know him, enjoy him, talk with him, trust him, walk with him, receive life from him. We were made to live an abundant life in and through God. And so when sin cuts us off from God, that's not a small, trivial thing. It's not merely that we feel spiritually numb. It's that we've separated ourselves from the source of life itself. That's why we have this existential hunger for more. That separation doesn't just stop with God. It spreads outward into every part of our lives. If I'm living apart from God, then I will live wrongly with myself and wrongly with others. Without God, I lose my basis for seeing the worth of other people except in terms of what they can do for me. I believe the root of every relational conflict is someone's desire to have their will done over the will of others. And if that were not enough, this separation is not just a problem for this life. The scriptures tell us that left to ourselves, we are headed towards an eternity without God. And that is why the love of Christ is what we need most. Because apart from the love of Christ, we are left with the full consequences of sin. Alienation from God, alienation from one another, condemnation and death. We need more than advice, wisdom, self-improvement, a spiritual boost. What our souls hunger for is forgiveness and reconciliation. We need to be brought home to God. We need a love, really, that's stronger than our sin and stronger than our shame, stronger than death. God did not stand, would not stand for our ruin, and he created us to be in a love relationship with him and through him with one another, and so he took action. He sent his son Jesus to die, to take on the consequences of our separation from God, which is death on the cross. He bore our sin. It's through the cross we're forgiven. Jesus was laid in a tomb. On the third day, the tomb was empty. Not because someone stole the body, not because Jesus had revived somehow and escaped. No, he was truly dead. But because God raised him from the dead. He defeated death. And now through him, what was broken can be restored. What was separated can be brought back together. We can be with God forever. That's why Paul can ask this rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No one, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why is Paul so confident? It's because he tells us in verse 34, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who died for our sins. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus, the one who died, the one who raised, the one who's interceding for us right now. That's the source of our confidence. And the resurrection tells us that we're no longer being loved by a dead guy. We need the love of Jesus. And we see in Mary Magdalene's story that this isn't just abstract theology. Jesus is the one who will make that love personally known to us. When we met Mary Magdalene in this chapter, everything felt lost for her. Jesus has been crucified. He's the one who had healed her and delivered her. 7 demons were told in Luke chapter 8. He was her master, her teacher, the one she loved, the one she trusted, the one she followed. And he's dead. And her hope lies behind a stone. She goes to the tomb early while it's still dark. And I think that's a commentary on her inner world. She sees that the stone has been taken away. And her first thought is not resurrection. It's, this has been taken away from me also. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Mary runs to Peter and John. They come, they look. It's a great story, some great details that John tells us. Look, I'm faster than Peter, right? I was the first to believe. But then they go home. Mary stays, and she stands outside the tomb weeping. There's a beautiful picture here that captures something deep about the human condition. How we can stand before something that's been lost and wonder how we're ever going to be made whole again. She stoops to look into the tomb and sees 2 angels in white, and they ask her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have put him. They have placed him, laid him. And then John tells us that she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But this is the really important part. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus is there, alive, present, near, and still she does not recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. She's ready to confront him over the missing body. Where did you put him? I'm going to take him back. Such an honest story. But I want to point out something. Mary had passion. She loved Jesus. But passion and love aren't enough. Mary was also spiritually blind. She could not see what God was doing. Even though there are angels standing right before her, sitting right before her, Jesus is standing right in front of her. But because she cannot see spiritual reality, she mistakes Jesus for an enemy. And that's not just Mary's story. It's often ours too. You can be sincere in your love for God and actually still be unable to see God at work. You see, if Mary is actually going to be able to recognize Jesus, he's going to have to break into her world. And he does. He says her name, Mary. And with that one word, everything changes. What changed? It wasn't physical distance. He was already there. What changed is that Jesus made himself known to her personally. And in that moment, what Mary thought was a place of irretrievable loss becomes a place where resurrection life is breaking in. That's the heart of Easter. The resurrection means that the living Christ is personally present and actively undoing what sin has done. That's why Paul declares with such confidence that nothing can separate us Paul isn't asking whether Christians will suffer or whether grief is real. He's asking whether any of it can undo the saving love of God in Christ. And his answer is no. Before the resurrection, the great separator, of course, was death. One of my favorite songs from the musical Hamilton is Wait for It, sung by the Aaron Burr character. I had the blessing of being able to watch it in person recently. And I think it's my favorite song because it's one of the more philosophical. It talks about, you know, what is life and death and love and so on and so forth. But he's reflecting at one point on the universality of death. He sings, death doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes, and it takes, and it takes. And that's something we know to be true. I think statistically, the current mortality rate is still hovering right around 100%. One day, we will die. But Easter tells a different story. Death may take, but death does not get to keep. And the reason is because God's love doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. We take and we take and we take, and he keeps loving us anyways. We laugh and we cry and we break. We make our mistakes, but still, he loves. Still, he comes near. Still, he calls our name. That's what the resurrection is, not just a display of power, but a display of holy love. So when Paul writes, I am sure that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, he is speaking about a resurrection reality. Because Jesus lives, death is defeated, love is triumphed, separation is no longer final. Now, that doesn't mean that the consequences of our separation disappear all at once. Easter doesn't ask us to deny pain. It teaches us to see pain in a new light. Grief is real, so is regret, estrangement, death, but none are ultimate. You may fall, but true confidence is knowing that you're going to be able to get back up. I think that's what it means to be more than conquerors. Not that you will have only victory after victory, but even in places of failure, you're going to get back up because of God's unfailing love. Mary saw an empty tomb and she assumed more loss. But the empty tomb wasn't evidence that hope had been taken away. It was evidence that hope had come alive. And some of us need that reframing this morning because perhaps it's the very place where it just feels like this is the proof of loss. That is the place where the risen Christ intends to meet with you. Perhaps it's a place of grief or regret or disappointment. By grace, that will be the place where you hear your name called by God. That's what Jesus does. He came first. He spoke first. He revealed himself first. Mary didn't have to reason her way into resurrection faith. She didn't have to work her way, effort her way into resurrection faith. Before Jesus appeared to her, Jesus just came to her and spoke her name. That's grace. Now, grace is not only for Mary, it's also for us. My prayer is that if you have not yet heard God speak to you personally, soon, if not today, you will. It was 25 Easters ago, as I was sitting in a Easter Sunday service, as you are now, that I heard God speak for the first time. He said my name, Barry. He asked, do you want to know how much I love you? You see, I've been questioning that very fact. The voice said, I sent my son to die on a cross for you. Is that evidence enough? And it was. God knows your name. He knows you. You've never been out of his sight. He knew you before you were born. You were his idea. He loves you. There's a point in the performance where one of the singers said, "Heavenly Father, why would you bother with someone like me?" Because he loves. But the point is, we can't find God on our own because we left him on our own. We can seek him, but we can't find him. He has to find us, and he does. And that's grace. We're the ones who left in the first place, but he finds us because he loves us. And that's what the incarnation is about. God came to find you. He came to give you an abundant life, which is why I think Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me." John doesn't tell us. It seems as though Mary couldn't help but just throw herself upon Jesus. But why would Jesus say this in such a tender moment? Well, I think it's because he had something better for her. He had promised the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, his people would know a deeper, stronger, profound union with him. Mary wasn't being denied intimacy with Jesus. She was being prepared for a greater intimacy than she can yet imagine. And one of the great promises, again, of the gospel is that we will never be separated from Christ's love. By his Spirit, he is with us. By his Spirit, he dwells in us. And so let me say this as clearly as I can on Easter Sunday. Because Jesus is alive, you are no longer separated from his love. You may still feel the ache of what sin has broken. You may still be living with grief. You may still be living with regret or longing for reconciliation. But Easter says, what you see right now is not the whole story. Perhaps the invitation for you this morning is simply to hear again the voice of Jesus calling your name, to know that he's not distant, that he hasn't abandoned you, that he hasn't given up on you, that what's been broken can be restored. Mary heard her name, and she turned. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, nothing, not sin, not suffering, not your past, not your present, not death itself, because Christ is risen. Christos Aneste. Aletheos Aneste. He is risen indeed. Let's pray.